Children's Message. July 4th is this Thursday, and I'm not sure if you know your history concerning the events that brought upon this great nation our independence. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts today, and our meditation is based on Acts chapter 17, but it's important to know some details, I believe, with regards to how things came together, and I believe that'll give us a better understanding when we look at these words from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17. You can open your Bibles to that now if you want, but first I want to give you just a little refresher on some history. It's a little refresher, so it's not enough time to fall asleep. All right, just a little refresher. Actually, I love history, but in case you don't know some of the details, it was on June 7th in 1776, not quite 14 months after a couple big battles, the battles of Lexington and Concord, that actually started the American Revolution. So about 14 months after that, on June 7th, Richard Henry Lee offered a resolution to the Continental Congress that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. Then the Congress appointed a committee of five people to formulate a declaration of independence. And then that committee in turn designated Thomas Jefferson to draft that document. So then on July 2nd, almost a month later, the Congress passed a resolution asserting the independence of the United Colonies and claiming for them the power to make war, conclude peace, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which other states may rightfully do. And in a letter written the next day on July 3rd, John Adams called it the greatest question, I quote, which was ever debated in America. A greater perhaps never was or will be decided among men. That is, that we're going to declare our independence. So then the next day, July 4th, 1776, becomes then the date that we keep as our celebration of our independence. Now, it's interesting to note that within the halls of Congress, the decision to do this was unanimous, but that was not the case outside of those halls. The political situation was plagued with ambiguities. There were struggles among the colonies. In fact, a third of the colonists, Lutherans were included in this, Lutherans like Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, you see his picture up there. Actually, it's Reverend Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, who led his congregation in Woodstock, Virginia, to be solidly committed to declaring our independence, even if it meant war. So he rallied his congregation towards that. Another third of the colonists, also among them were some Lutherans, they were equally committed loyalists. And the loyalists were the ones who were opposed to this declaration of independence. And so they produced what was called the Intrepid Able-Bodied Heroes, who were, and I quote, willing to serve His Majesty King George III in defense of their country, laws, and constitution against the arbitrary usurpations of a tyrannical Congress. In other words, we want to stay Europe. And they backed up their convictions with battalions and regiments. Well, you know, then there's this war, and by war's end, there were some who preferred permanent exile into Canada to live under the Union Jack, and there were others that wanted to start a new life, bold and courageous to be in these United States under these stars and stripes. But I mentioned some of these details to you because I sometimes think we don't appreciate just how narrow the margin was between defeat and victory, and how many problems plagued this young nation. How dismal our prospects were to succeed. How slow unity was in coming. These were some dark decades for this nation, which is perhaps no wonder why, no difficulty in seeing and understanding why the great seal on the reverse of our $1 bill has depicted over the pyramid, which says New Order of Ages, a triangle and an eye, which symbolizes our triune God. And over that legend inscription is a Nuit Coptis, which says he has smiled on our undertakings. And centered between this seal and the seal of the United States is this bold proclamation. In fact, the only way it's going to work to start this nation is if it is in God we trust. It's absolutely clear that our founding fathers were referring to the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we'll see in Acts chapter 17, Paul's talking to people who worship an unknown God or gods. No, this was not an unknown God. This is the God of the Bible that our founding fathers were praying to and trusting. And of course, the Bible, completed some 17 centuries earlier, has nothing to say about the specific events of the way our nation came into play and into being. And I know there's some people who try to look at specific events and see if that matches up to some prophecies in the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation. And I think those people kind of, you know, lose what Scripture's trying to do. And they get fascinated with the prophecies when actually the main purpose of those prophecies and of the Bible is to point to salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And that said, it's no doubt that our Creator's hand nevertheless was involved in the birth of our American nation. So make sure you take a look at the whole chapter of 17 in the book of Acts, but I want to take us now to verse 24 and following, pick up Paul's words from there. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. In other words, Paul's declaring that all stages of every nation's history, all the boundaries and their territories were fixed by his divine hand. A little background here. So again, the group that Paul is addressing here in Acts, he's addressing the crowd in the Areopagus, a crowd made up mostly of pagans. So as he's dealing with pagans, he realizes, of course, that they're not going to see the authority of Scripture. So Paul shows them some mighty acts of God that have happened throughout history with some events that they would be familiar with and understand. And so Paul sets out just the first chapter of the Bible and says, God who made the world and all things therein. In other words, nothing was before God. Nothing has its origin apart from him. Nothing arranges itself on its own. No, this all comes from God. And Paul shows that our Creator Lord does not dwell in handmade sanctuaries like what they would have been used to with their mythology and all those Greek gods that needed buildings and temples and stuff. And then Paul says, you know, the entire human race and all of its different nations sprang up from one man, Adam. Which is a way of saying, in other words, we are all God's children no matter where you're from. We can all acknowledge our Creator and Savior no matter where you live on this planet, no matter what government you live under. I'll go back to verse 26, though. He made from one man, that is Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. God allotted to each nation both its period, its geographical location, according to his wisdom and providence. God's hand has been and always will be in history. Nations rise, or, you know, nations begin, they rise maybe into full development. Some nations then decline. And historians can trace out their course, and there can be thousands of natural causes to why that nation went that direction or didn't survive or whatever. But, you know, really all of that's on the surface, Paul shows us. Because underneath, over, and within that is the unseen hand of God that guides and directs according to his supreme will. And so, while we celebrate the independence of this great country later this week, God's word then reminds us, it's a humbling reminder, we should not live as though we are independent from God, who graciously, with his divine orchestration, gave us this land. See, that's when nations get into trouble, right? When it removes God from within her midst. Or establishes a government based on a pagan foundation. You've heard me say this before, but the United States is becoming more and more like Europe when it comes to Christianity. Their cathedrals are tourist spots, not worship places. How do we stop that from happening here? When we develop a culture, which I believe we're feeding this beast, we're feeding this culture that claims to be so independent and so self-indulgent, God is not needed anymore. We can be independent from God. That sets us up for failure, right? When we declare our independence from God as a nation, we're essentially saying we don't need him in our government. We don't need him in our workplace. We don't need him in our neighborhoods. We don't need him in our homes. We don't need him in our marriages. We're saying we don't need his guiding hand, his grace and his providence. No, Lord, we don't need you. How do you stop that from happening? I know you've heard me say this before, but this is a good time to reaffirm, at least hearing this from your senior pastor, that we will never, ever here at Christ Lutheran compromise doctrine for the sake of popularity or political correctness. For those new to the Christian faith, doctrine is what you believe, teach, and confess according to the Word of God. So that's to say, we will never compromise God's word. We will never twist God's word for the sake of popularity. We won't twist it or even leave some of it out just so a person feels better about themselves or their situation. No, we're called upon to preach it in its truth and purity and to preach it and teach it in love. And that's what we do. But you see, it must have been so important to our founding fathers that they not lose sight of this, that we not forget the foundation upon which this nation was built, which is why we have God in our Declaration of Independence, in our Constitution, on our currency, our nation's pledge, in the halls of Congress, in the Capitol building, even in songs about this nation. God is recognized. Don't forget the one who put into place the boundaries of a nation, our freedom to express our faith. On this July 4th, we can honestly thank God for the creation of government, as imperfect as it always has been and always will be. Nevertheless, there's no question that our Lord intended for people to live under a governmental structure. You heard that in the children's message. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God," those governments. At the same time, God does not establish the blueprints for every government and how that nation should operate. No, he's left that up to the wisdom and freedom of will that he's given to mankind. In other words, he didn't command people to create democracies or republics or aristocracies or constitutional monarchies or authoritarian dictatorships. No, you see, Christians have prayed the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer under every kind of political constitution the world has ever seen. And God has heard their prayer when they pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," whether that's in a communist country or in a country that's free. And certainly as a result of the fall, you know, man's political judgment is fallible. There's no form of government that's perfect. No national state is or can be the realization of the kingdom of God on earth. There's no human political program that can claim it's in complete obedience to the will of God, just as there is no human political achievement that's exempt from divine judgment. All the theories of government embracing laws and constitutions, including our own, reflect the imperfections and the weaknesses of those who constructed them. And so as much as we gather to celebrate our independence, we're reminded then in all that imperfection that we need God's grace. We need his forgiveness for perverting freedom and government through selfish ambitions. We need a wake-up call as a nation, right? To return to our Creator, to be at his feet seeking his mercy. Each one of us needs to repent for that, for allowing a pagan culture that's only growing to infiltrate into our nation and to infiltrate into our homes and then, yes, even into our churches. And yet, it's the church that needs to lead the charge. It can start with this one. Right? Standing up for what is right, not compromising the truth, showing what true freedom looks like underneath the cross of Jesus Christ. We lead by example, right? How can we show the world around us what it means to be at the mercy of the one who created us and gave us this great country? How can we show what it means to repent of indulgent living and prejudices and selfish motives for material wealth and pleasure? We lead by example. So then that means you and me, we learn how to be rid of those things in our own life. And then we show others how we did that, what that looks like. You see, we sing about God's grace. You know, grace is only needed where there is failure and brokenness, right? That's why it's called grace. So we sing of his grace and we praise his holy name, but do we acknowledge why we need his grace? We got to ask God, and I'm included in this, of course. We got to ask God to carve away those idols that are in our lives and get our hearts set right. Those things that we're worshiping, we may not even realize that it's capturing all of our attention. It's the center of what we do and feel and claim to be. And of course, that won't happen overnight, but it needs to start sometime, right? God, help me get rid of, you fill in the blank. And here's where I'm going with that. You see, when a church leads their members to be at the feet of Jesus, not at the feet of some unknown gods, not at the feet of some selfish pursuits and gluttony, when we're living under the cross and not our currency, then we change the world around us. I really believe the church needs to lead that charge to keep this great nation on the foundation that was established in 1776. So when you celebrate July 4th, again, I'll be in Canada, but I'll do my best. When you celebrate July 4th, give God the glory, right? Thank him for being that foundation upon which we live. Ask him to be that foundation in your life, in your family, in your marriage. And as we've been doing in this service, let's make sure we give thanks to God for all those God-fearing men and women who have served this country and are in service to her now for our freedom. Freedom for commerce, freedom for expression, freedom to witness, freedom to worship and praise our triune God. So we've lifted this up in prayer a couple times in the service, but I want to do that again. Let's close out with this prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for the wisdom and guidance you gave to those who fought to establish this nation and declare our independence. Lord, as many of our founding fathers trusted in you and humbled themselves before the cross, give each of us the same heart of courage and humility as we lead our families, as we seek to be living examples of your love and grace to the people around us. Bring this church, Christ Lutheran Church, we pray, O Lord, to be a strong leader in this neighborhood, our community, and the world. Keep teaching us and showing us how to rely on you, Lord, for all that we are and everything that we do, that others may know Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.